Good morning. Let's rise to our feet and we'll open with a word of prayer. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. Father, we are frail and weak. We are needy. And we know that our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. We know that our rock is the Lord Jesus. We know that you are the fountain of life. We know that you are the river and the water of life. You are the bread of life. And we come this morning praying, God, that you would break the bread of life to us, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would encourage us this morning, that you would give us a glimpse of who you are, and that we would better understand your will and plan for our lives. Bless this meeting and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, as I want to do, I will endeavor this morning to do somewhat of a character study again. Last time we looked at the Apostle Paul and we gleaned some lessons from his life. And so this morning we want to look at another individual, and another story of a man's life, a story of an ordinary man that lived an extraordinary life. And he was a normal, everyday man from Israel who did some very incredible things. This man that I want to look at this morning, he is part of some very exclusive clubs, and I will explain what I mean by that later, having done some things that very, very few people have since the beginning of time. So he is part of some very exclusive clubs. The events of his life and his accomplishments are by far some of the greatest in the history of the entire world. And before I go on, I will say this. I have no intentions nor desire to lift up a man. This man did what he did and was what he was because of the Lord Jesus and because of the power of God in his life. And so I want to make that clear in the onset here. So even though his life was so impressive and his accomplishments were so great, this was not an educated, nor was he a well-taught man. He was a normal, everyday man from Israel that was married, and he was trying to make a living and provide for his home. He is normal and average in that with many of his responses and many of his actions that are recorded and that we look at, we can see ourselves in them. And we could see, if I would have been in that situation, you know what? I might very well have done the same thing this man did. And so he's very relatable to us in that sense. This man was also a leader in every sense of the word. But he was also very rash. He was impulsive. He was emotional. He was quick to speak, and sometimes he did that without thinking. Having the best intentions and his heart being in the right place, but he did not fully count the cost of the things that he said or the actions that he committed to till he was in too deep and couldn't get back out. So one day, this man was at work, and he was earning his living, providing for his home, doing what he knew to do best. And then he had an encounter with Jesus that would change his name, it would change his life, it would change his occupation, it would change his entire world. Do you know who this man is? Who would you say he is? Peter, the Apostle Peter. The title of the message this morning is I Am Peter. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 5 for the opening text. Luke chapter 5, we will start reading in verse 1. This is the first that we hear of the Apostle Peter in, or Simon as he would be known here, in the Gospel of Luke. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," this is Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Nazareth and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust him out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for the draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were actually Simon Peter's partners in business. I don't know how big of a business they had and if they had multiple ships or if it was a thriving enterprise. We don't know that. We know that they were fishermen by trade and that it says here that they were partners. So Simon was a fisherman. This was his occupation. This is what he knew how to do, and he knew to do this well. He had been out on the lake all night. They had toiled all night, and that was the best time to catch fish because it refers to that multiple times. We'll see later if we have time in John chapter 21. After the resurrection, Jesus came back. The disciples had gone fishing. Jesus came, and they had been out again all night. So it seems like going out at night was the best time to catch fish. So they had been out all night, and they came back with nothing. So when Jesus asked him to launch out into the deep, Simon told him that there were no fish to be had. They had just been out there. But nevertheless, at his bidding, he agreed to go out. Now what happened next would change the course of Simon's life. So let's remember that these were skilled fishermen. They were on this lake daily. This is what they did to make a living. They knew how to fish. Just like Brother Gilbert knows how to install siding, and Brother Benji knows how to wire a house, and Brother Joseph knows how to install a kitchen, Brother James knows how to paint. These brothers know these things because this is what they do for a living. This is how they earn their living. This is what they do every day. So you get the point. These men knew how to catch fish. And Simon knows that there are no fish because he had just been out all night. But to satisfy Jesus, he drops the nets anyways. And lo and behold, a miracle happens. And to the untrained eye or to someone who doesn't know anything about fishing, maybe it wouldn't have been such a big deal. But to Peter and to James and to John and to these men, it was a big deal. Because they knew that there was nothing there. And so the largest lot that Simon has ever hauled in, he took in with that catch. His boat isn't big enough. His catch is so big, his nets begin to rip. His boat is not big enough. He calls in his partners, James, John, come here. They fill both boats so much so that they begin to sink. Simon and his partners knew what a good catch of fish was. And when they saw this catch, the Bible says they were astonished. They were astonished at the amount of fish that they caught. Wow, what just happened? What just happened here? Simon just hit the jackpot. If he would be a miner, this would be equivalent to striking the gold vein. This isn't just a home run. This is a grand slam. And he should be over the moon about what just happened here. And the unbelievable success that he had just had. And the amount of money that these fish are going to bring to him. But how does Simon respond to this success and to this windfall? He falls down at the knees of Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." You can apply that to the message of the health and wealth gospel that we hear so much of in our day. Simon has the greatest success of his life. And he falls down at the knees of Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." All of a sudden, the success, the windfall, the catch, it didn't matter. His soul and his heart before God was coming into focus and it was being awakened. Simon becomes keenly aware of whose presence he is in, and immediately he is aware of his sinfulness. Simon knew that something miraculous had just happened here, and he knew that someone extraordinary was standing in front of him. Last time I preached, I shared on the life of Paul. And we saw the great change that happened in the life of Saul when he got converted. And so much so that God saw it fit to change Saul's name to Paul. Well, Jesus does the same thing here for Simon Peter. Now, in three Gospels, it is recorded that he calls these men from their fishing nets and they come and follow him. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. Simon's life was about to take such a radical turn that Jesus saw it fit to change his name to Simon Peter, meaning rock. Now it is interesting to note, that Simon, the name Simon in the Hebrew, means listen or hearing. And this may be one of the reasons why Jesus saw fit to change his name, because listening and hearing were not two of Peter's strong suits. Maybe they would become later in life, but as his 3.5 years with Jesus, and we'll go through some of the accounts, Peter was not known to be a listener. And Jesus knew all of that, and so he changed his name to Rock. He changed his name to a rock. So when Peter left his boat and his nets, he left his life, he left his trade that he knew, and he was most likely very good at that trade. He forsook all and followed Jesus. He let go, and Peter being a born leader, and we see in so many ways that Peter was not a follower, he was a leader. And him leaving this net and occupation in life, and even his wife, it seems, he left to follow Jesus, not in the sense of leaving her, but he followed Jesus. Maybe she went with, I don't know, but he did have a wife. And so he let go, and he let Jesus have full control. He went from being in control to being out of control. He went from being a teacher and someone who is experienced to being a learner. He went from being a professional to being a disciple. He went from being a leader to being a follower. He went, you could say, from being a journeyman to being an apprentice. Now, as we look at the life of Peter, there are some very intriguing things that stand out about this man's life. And some of the clubs that I referred to in the beginning, some of the clubs that Peter is a part of, he is one of 12 apostles. He is one of only three men that saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Besides Jesus, that we know of, he is the only person that has ever walked on water. He is one of five people since the beginning of time. There's been billions of people on the face of the earth. Peter is only one of five that has ever raised someone from the dead. The others being Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Paul, and Peter. That's a very exclusive group of people. He is the only one to be led out of a guarded inner prison by an angel. He is the only one whose shadow healed the sick. He is the only one who had liars fall dead at his feet. And again, this is not about Peter. This is about the power of God working through and in Peter's life. So truly, he did some amazing and some out of the ordinary things. Peter was also selected as the spokesman, officially or unofficially, for the disciples. Because it seemed like every time the disciples had something they wanted to ask Jesus or Jesus asked the disciples, Peter would be the one that would speak on their behalf and that would interact and represent the group of the 12 disciples. So there is no other disciple, because of that position, there's no other disciple that is mentioned so frequently and so much as the disciple Peter. It is actually possible that he is mentioned so often that he is mentioned more often than all the other 11 combined. That's how many references we have to the disciple Peter and his interactions and the things that he did throughout the four Gospels. As we compare the life of Paul and the life of Peter, there are some notable differences that stuck out to me. One of them being that we don't know much about the life of Paul before he got converted, because Saul got converted at the beginning of what is recorded about his life, and then we have an extensive collection of writings and information and documented history about the life of Paul after his conversion. With Peter, it's somewhat flipped around. We have a lot of his life as a disciple of Jesus, where the Holy Ghost had not come yet, so there's that pre-conversion, as it were, of Peter, and we see a lot of that humanity in him, and we have a lot of those accounts, where, as in Paul, we do not. We also know that Paul was very well educated and perhaps privileged, as it were, because of where he grew up in, the schools that he went to, his teaching and the education that he had. Peter was not. Peter was very much an average fisherman that was not educated, that was just your average Israelite. The zeal and the passion with which Paul served and the extensive record we have of his ministry, they somehow, and I'm not sure how to say it, but it's almost not relatable what Paul did, his history and his passion and his drive. It's not impossible, but it's harder to be able to relate to and to identify with Paul. But not so with Peter. Most of the glimpses that we see in Peter's life are from the Gospels. So in Peter, we see the humanity. We see the impulses. We see the imperfections. We see all the things that we can relate to and identify and see, yeah, that's what I would do. I can see myself doing that. And so we have all of those records of Peter. Peter is a disciple that rose to the highest highs, but he also fell to the lowest lows. And I just want to say that is often what happens to to leaders, to people who are in the position where they're out in the forefront and everybody's seeing them. Well, you get those moments and you have those times when you're successful or you're blessed or you're this or you're that, but you also have those times when if you're low, you're low. Everybody sees it. And so Peter's highs and Peter's lows were on full display for all to see. He walked on water. The other disciples saw that. He received revelations from God. He was one of the closest ones to Jesus. But he also received one of, if not the harshest rebuke that Jesus had to give. He gave to Peter. And Peter also denied Jesus three times. Now, maybe just to throw Peter a little bit of a lifeline here with the denial, not to say it was right or anything like that. That was wrong. Peter knew it. He repented. But Peter was also the only disciple that actually followed Jesus. The other 11 ran away. But Peter had this drive to be with Jesus. When you see it when he walked on the water. You see it when Jesus was denied. You see it when after the crucifixion he jumps out of the boats. He just had this drive that he wanted to be near and with Jesus. So Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "And straightway," this is the account of Peter walking on the water. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You see, it was always Peter that was ready to throw himself completely at the Lord and to trust Jesus utterly and entirely. And we can look at this account and say, oh, Peter, he had so little faith. He looked at the waves and he began to sink. He was the only one of 12 that was actually in the water. The others were still in the boat. How many times do we look at another brother or sister and we say, oh, you're weak in faith. And we're sitting in the comfort of the boat. And he's actually out on the water. He actually had enough faith and courage and trust in his Lord to step out into that water. And we can put ourselves in that boat with those disciples and ask ourselves, would we step out? Or would we say, no, I like my chances in the boat here. How would we respond? Now, often his self and his flesh came up and needed to be dealt with, as we see here in this account. But his heart was to impulsively trust Jesus. That first instinct that he had was to trust Jesus and to do what he knew Jesus was capable of doing. And then he's seen the waves and he's like, okay, I'm in this too deep. And he gets fearful and frighted and all of those things. But the impulsion that he has to trust his Lord, it almost seems like he would throw himself into these situations without thinking. And then when he is faced with the challenges that they bring about with the waves, then he would briefly reconsider. But he was in too deep to get out. And so he needed Jesus' aid and help to get him through. His love for Jesus and his desire to please him, coupled with his impulsive nature and his personality, often put him into these awkward and difficult situations. Another example of this would be when Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. So he washes their feet and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, No, you're not washing my feet. You're my Lord. I'm not allowing you to wash my feet. Then Jesus says to them, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. And then he's like, not my feet only, my entire body. Please, Lord, wash me completely. And he does this 180. But he does it out of a heart that's completely trusting in Jesus. And he has the best intentions. But he doesn't think it through all the time, it seems. So another account is in Matthew 16. When Jesus, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And who of the disciples comes up with this? And it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Here we see Peter getting an amazing revelation from God. Such a revelation that Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now many take this verse to mean that he is saying that on Peter I will build my church. We sang the song before I came up here, on Christ the solid rock I stand. The church of Jesus Christ is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the builder and the chief cornerstone of it. The Catholics claim that they have a succession of popes dating back to Peter, and it gives the pope undue control and power over the lives of people. But it is not upon a man that Jesus builds his church. It is upon the foundation and upon the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Peter is part of the foundation of the church. That if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 22, it says there, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And here's what it says, what we're built upon. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth now unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the acts and the wonders that we have in the book of Acts, and some of those things that the Apostle Peter did, those were all part of the foundation of the church of God being established. So in that sense, yes, Peter was an instrumental part in the laying of the foundation of the church. And this is actually, I believe, the first time the word church is used in the New Testament. Or in, I think it's in the entire scripture, because it's not used in it. It's a New Testament term. It's in this context here. So Peter has this revelation from God, and Jesus promises him to use him in some incredible and amazing ways. What was revealed to Peter was from the Holy Ghost. It was from the Holy Spirit, and Jesus blessed him very much for it. Jesus also promised to give him the keys of the kingdom, which I believe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To this day, the children of God have the keys to the kingdom, because the keys that unlock the door for any soul to enter into the kingdom of heaven is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. And so we have this key, and it is the gospel. And so Jesus has this moment, no, Peter has this moment, this revelation of thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says those things to him. But if we read on, the very next verse, Matthew 16, 21 and 23. I believe it is the next verse. Yes. So right after Jesus says those things, Matthew 16, 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, and thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Immediately after the confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter gets rebuked by the Lord, saying, Get behind me, Satan. From the highest highs to the lowest lows, Peter receives one of the harshest and strongest rebukes that Jesus ever gives. But once again, he meant well. He just didn't know any better. But clearly he meant well. He was only trying to protect his Lord and Savior and to keep him from falling into these evil men's hands and from hurt and from harm. That's all he was trying to do. And we can also see in this account here that Peter is getting more comfortable around Jesus. He may be thinking that it's time for him to get a promotion. He may be thinking that maybe I'm a second year apprentice. Maybe I should get some privileges here. Maybe I can be more involved in this. Because the disciple Peter is taking his master aside and rebuking him. Peter, 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 what are you thinking? The disciple rebuking the master. But he got rebuked instead. Matthew 26, 32. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Again, Peter meaning well. Peter, I believe when he said these words, he was convinced he would never be offended because of his Lord. Yet later on that night, he denies Jesus. But like I said earlier, in Peter's defense, he was the only one that was there and that actually followed. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter was the one to pull out his sword and to defend Jesus. Again, meaning well, but not knowing any better. Poor Peter. It seemed like he had his foot in his mouth more often than not. But one thing is clear through all of the accounts that you can go through. His heart was in the right place. He meant to do well. He was only looking out for Jesus' best interest as much as Peter knew and understood. And so we look at these accounts and we can identify with Peter. And we kind of know how Peter felt. And we kind of know what he was thinking and why he was doing what he was doing. And we feel bad for him when he falls and when he gets those rebukes. But one lesson that we can take from this dear Peter is that whenever he was rebuked and whenever he was found to be in sin, he accepts the rebuke and he is humble about it. He never, it's not recorded anyways, in all of the accounts that we have, where he fought back or where he excused himself or where he tried to justify, he humbly took the correction. For all his impulsiveness, for all of his foot and mouth experiences, he was a humble man that was easily and readily accept rebuke and correction. Would to God that we would all be as Peter was. When the rooster crowed, for the third time, when the rooster crowed and Peter had denied Jesus for the third time, it is recorded that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now, the word wept is found 68 times in the Bible, so the idea of somebody weeping. but only twice, and both of those times when it says he wept bitterly, is it referring to the Apostle Peter? And that's all that it says about his repentance. It doesn't say that he did anything outside of that, but does it need to? Does it need to? If God convicts us of sin, if God convicts us of something that we've done wrong, if we respond in this way and we go out and we weep bitterly before God, that is a repentance that would be accepted of him. You can turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. There's a few different accounts that I'd like to draw out of this chapter. Here we'll start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded on his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. So they were, now for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon with bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So here at the beginning of the chapter, we again see the disciples being out fishing at night, coming back with nothing. They come back, Jesus is at the shore. As soon as he is identified as this is Jesus, Again, there's seven disciples in the boat. Which one of them jumps out and swims to shore immediately to be with Jesus? It was Peter. It was the disciple Peter. We also see at the beginning of the chapter, Peter leading. Peter says, I go a fishing. Seven disciples follow him. And they go fishing with him. So Peter was instrumental in God's plan. After the day, later on we also see some of the, when Jesus asked him three times, and it is thought that it was three times because he was denied three times, then Peter is restored, as it were. And then Peter is then concerned about this other disciple and what Jesus is going to have him do. And Jesus just says to him, it doesn't matter. What is it to you if you tarry till I come? You follow me, Peter, you follow me. What James is doing and Brandon and Ben and Gil, don't worry, you follow me. You be my disciple. If I tarry till he come, now if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So Peter, this leader, after the day of Pentecost, when Jesus had ascended back to heaven, the Holy Ghost had come, and Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we see again, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. Now a fisherman, uneducated, probably he was rough around the edges before he met Jesus. He was certainly impulsive and emotional even after he met Jesus. This man is about to step up and lead the greatest movement that the world has ever known. And what I want to emphasize here is that God uses ordinary men. God uses everyday ordinary men. You don't have to be somebody special. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have a diploma and be educated and well-versed and who knows what. Peter had his share of imperfections and faults and failures. But he got back up when he fell and he allowed God to use him. God uses everyday ordinary men. We've read and seen enough today to know that Peter was just a very ordinary man. An ordinary man that did extraordinary things. He prayed for a dead person and she came back to life. He confronted liars and they fell down dead at his feet. He walked down the street and when his shadow fell on people, they were healed. He was led out of the inner prison by an angel of God. Now again, these are acts of God, and these are acts that are meant for the apostles and for the establishing of that foundation of the church whereon we're still building today. So I'm not saying that we should go out and try have our shadow go over somebody and heal them, or that we should go and pray for some dead person and they'll come back to life. I'm not saying that. But you and I know this morning what things God can do and in what areas God can use us. And we should avail ourselves in those ways and in those things and allow God to fill us and to use us and to do some extraordinary things through us. Peter was also an ordinary man that suffered extraordinary things. He was the first of the apostles to be imprisoned and to be beaten. And he was crucified upside down for his faith in Rome by one of the most ruthless and merciless rulers. His name was Nero. I want to share a little bit about Nero. Nero began to rule as the emperor of Rome when he was 16 or 17 years old. He ruled for only 13 years, which is not a long space of time, to make the mark on history that he ended up making. He was a tyrant for sure. He murdered his own mother. He murdered his first wife. And it is also alleged that he murdered his second wife as well. He was the ruler when the great fire of Rome was burning like an inferno. The fire is reported to have burned for over a week. It destroyed 3 of 14 Roman districts. So the city of Rome was divided into districts, 14 of them. 3 of them were completely destroyed, and 7 of them were severely damaged. Now, it is not certain how the fire started, but there's great speculation that Nero had the fire started intentionally, and then when they grew out of control, he blamed the Christians for it. Now, Nero loved to build, and it is thought that he had plans drawn up amphitheaters and things that he wanted to build, and these areas of Rome were older areas, and they were hindering his plans, and he loved to build, and the thought was that he wanted to burn that area down and then rebuild some of these bigger buildings and wider streets and just make it nicer and better. The old city had narrow streets and it was very crowded, and therefore once the fire started, it quickly grew out of control and spread very fast, and it could not be contained. It is said that Nero could be found playing his harp while Rome burned. The ruler, the emperor of Rome, was playing his harp and just in La La Land somewhere while his people were suffering and his city was burning. After this fire, extensive persecution of Christians began. Nero had Christians doused in oil and in tar, and then he put them on poles and on sticks, and he used them as light stands in his garden to light up his garden at night. He had lions and gladiators shred Christians to pieces in the arena. He also put furs over them to simulate prey, and then he let wild and savage beasts loose on them to rip them apart. It is during this time that both Paul and Peter are imprisoned in Rome. Now, Paul and Peter both died before Nero did. But Nero, as he progressed, he somehow lost his mind and became mentally incapable of ruling. And so the Senate had a vote, and they pronounced Nero to be an enemy of Rome in 68 AD. So on June the 9th, 68 AD, Nero committed suicide at the age of 30 years old. And it is said that as he was dying, he said, "What an artist dies in me. What an artist dies in me." He considered himself to be an artist. So while he was yet alive, Paul was sentenced to be executed by decapitation. Peter is sentenced to be executed by crucifixion. It is said that before Peter was crucified, he requested that he be crucified upside down because he said, "I am not worthy to die like my Lord did." And so they crucified him upside down. And I cannot imagine how excruciatingly painful a crucifixion would be, let alone having it done upside down and all the things that happened there medically in the human body. And all this at his own request, because he did not think himself to be worthy. He did not think himself to be worthy. When Peter wrote his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, he was already in Rome, and the persecution of the Christians had already begun. And when he wrote these words, think of these words in light of what was happening, the arena, the torching, the burning, all of those things. When Peter writes, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." And also, "And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." The trials that Peter was talking about were not trials that it wasn't going well at work, or they were not that he was having a difficult time with another brother, or that someone had a personality that he found it difficult to deal with. These were real trials. These were brothers and sisters that were getting torched and burned and eaten alive for their faith. This was real persecution from a really evil man. But Peter also wrote in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Lord, he also wrote that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So he had a living hope that he held on to and he endured. Jesus had promised Peter a mansion, and Peter endured until the end, and he was a faithful servant, one that enthusiastically gave himself wholeheartedly to God. May his life and his enthusiasm and his willingness to serve, and most of all his example, be something that challenges us and something that wants us to follow him even as he followed Christ. More could be said about the apostle, the leader, the man, the disciple, the elder, the servant of God that he was. But I want to close with these few lessons that we can learn from the life of Peter, these few things that we can glean from his life. Material things and success in life became unimportant when in the presence of Jesus and when he had an encounter with God. So when we meet with God and when we have things in its right perspective and in its rightful place, then the biggest success, the biggest jackpot, the biggest lottery we could win, it gets laid off to the side, and we fall down at the knees of Jesus. And we want to be with him. Number two, no matter how often you fall, get back up. No matter how often or how hard you fall, get back up. That is what the Apostle Peter taught us. Number three, receive a rebuke and correction with humility. Number four, when convicted of sin, weep bitterly, like Peter did. Number five, Peter had a drive toward Jesus. His first impulsive response was to be with Jesus, to jump in the water, to step in the water, to do whatever he needed to do, to be with Jesus. And I couldn't help but think of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Peter had a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. Six, stay small in thine own eyes. Think little of yourself. Always see yourself in the light of Christ, even in his death. Even after Peter had done all of those incredible things that he had done, he still said, "I am not worthy to die like my Lord." He was still little in his own eyes. And number seven, God uses very ordinary people to accomplish his plan. God uses ordinary people to accomplish his plan. God bless you.